listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We have been amazed for 12 weeks at what God has been revealing to us about Jesus being Lord of all. The world would think that surrendering to a Lord brings bondage, but the Lordship of Jesus offers us freedom from bondage. It frees us from that which actually binds us up. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, let's talk about Jesus as Lord of all, number 12. Sermon 12 in the series is supposed to only be four sermons long or so. And we've covered a lot of biblical distance and time. Some of you literally weren't even attending this church when this series started. There is some question about whether or not my hair was white yet when this series started. But there have been a bunch of aha moments for me, which I love, to be able to dig into a subject and then say, whoa, I didn't ever see that before, even though I've been preaching for a whole lot of years. I've never done a study on the Lordship of Jesus, never. Why? I don't know. I didn't know that the word Lord is used in the New Testament more than 600 times, almost half as many times as the name of Jesus is used. The word Lord is there. And when the first century believers, we've been through this before, but I want to show you this. I want you to feel with the first century believer. When they picked up their Bible, that's what they saw right there, because they read in Greek, they didn't read in Hebrew. But whenever they came to the word Jesus, right there it is, Jesus, right in the middle. Whenever they came to that word, they knew that was their Lord, that was their Savior, who had come and died for their sins and then risen from the dead, and everything inside of them would rejoice as they watched the community around them changing. And then the next word, that meant so much to them, the word Christ or Messiah. And they would see that, Jesus Christ. And they say, yeah, that's the perfect combination. Jesus, our long-awaited Messiah. But almost every time, they would pick up this word right here, kurion, which is the word for Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's always in that order. The word Lord always shows up before the name of Jesus. And they, speaking that language, they understood. They corrected their lives because that meant so much to them to understand that he was not just Jesus. He was not just Jesus the Christ, but that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. We English-speaking people, 2,000 years later, we see that word Lord, we repeat it. We say it almost without any kind of meaning. It just kind of passes right over our heads. What does it mean that Jesus is the Lord? Rhetorical question. What does it mean that Jesus wants to be your Lord? And that it's taught so fully in Scripture that we just absolutely can't ignore it. Okay, so we went on from there. Remember, 12 weeks. To what I presented to be the five steps to spiritual freedom. And obviously the Lordship of Jesus plays a major role in this whole thing of freedom from sin. Pastor Kevin, the last 2 weeks, as we're recording the radio, he's hammering that theme, the Lordship of Jesus and how it applies so much to our spiritual freedom. I am so sure that the early church took their spiritual freedom. They were pagans, man. I'm so sure they took their spiritual freedom, leaving the old life of sin. I mean, they sacrificed children, for goodness sake. Leaving their old life of sin behind, they took it so much more seriously than we tend to take it today. This lordship of Jesus, this freedom from our sin. So when the scriptures repeatedly said, 600 times, Sam quit saying that, and yet it's kind of important, that Jesus intended all of them to submit their lives to him as Lord, their supreme authority. That spiritual freedom from their old life of sin depended on, they took that seriously. They took that so very seriously, and they went on to transform their world. The whole world changed so dramatically in the next 300 years. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3:17, look at it on the screen, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah, that's one of our Christian catchphrases. We put it on signs. And I'm going to say some negative stuff here at the beginning, but I'll flip around here pretty soon, I promise. Many today can belt out that phrase as a favored verse in the Bible and then go right back to whatever chronic sins they were committing an hour later. When the verse says, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I don't think anybody in the early church would have seen that verse that way. Where the Lord's Spirit is present, spiritual freedom flows outward from it. The presence of the Lord brings spiritual freedom. And I said last week that, in my opinion, that truth applies to every area of life, including national freedom. And after July 4th, the 5th, and on, we've been talking about that a lot. And the opposite's also true. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not present, spiritual freedom vanishes, and even physical freedom is sucked away. We see that in Israel's history, and if we're not careful, we will see that in our own history as well. The further we move away from the truths of God's word, the less physical freedom we will have. But that's not the subject of today's sermon. I want to get more personal here today. I want to talk about you and me, and I'm in this with you. What are the areas of my life where the Spirit of the Lord is flowing in, bringing spiritual freedom? Can I peg those areas? The Spirit of the Lord is bringing me spiritual freedom. I'm free. Are there areas of my life where the Spirit of the Lord is being shut out, bringing anything from a lack to a complete loss of spiritual freedom? Do you have that? I'm not beating on you. I'm going to offer you solutions here. But do you have areas in your life where there's just no freedom, no spiritual freedom, because of the things that one has allowed into one's life? And if so, what would need to happen to turn that around? What would you need to do to experience the spiritual freedom that God's offered to you? What would you need to do? The promises are huge. We've been looking at some. There's just so many. But let me just show you up here on the screen, Titus 2:14. Watch the way these things are worded. He gave his life, Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. It's not vague, is it? He gave his life to free us from every kind. It's literally the word to redeem, to buy it away, to take away what was ours and replace it. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Romans 6:7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Sin is no longer your master. Instead, you live under, watch this neat phrase, the freedom of God's grace. And we said here last week, grace is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. It's the power not to keep on sinning. So I gave you these 5 points that I said were 5 points towards spiritual freedom. And I call, in my notes, I say my points, and I put parentheses around them because they're not my points. In fact, let me just say this. It's important to know historically that these points were universally taught in the church. Almost every sector of the church taught all of these points from the early church right up until about 1970, 1980, where many churches started to write out these 5 points as not important anymore. And I've kind of hammered that here over the last few weeks. And let me just kind of take this. I'm going to show you the 5 again because it's very important when you go to school, you study something, and then you come back the next year and you review it. I'm going to review. And then I'm going to talk about stuff I've never talked about before. But look at this. I like this image right here. It's not my image. It's somebody else's. In fact, it belongs to Ray Racine, in case you care. Grace gives us a clear path to freedom, and he's talking specifically about sexual immorality, but applies to every area of our life. Pathway to freedom. I don't have to be under the bondage of sin anymore. In fact, let me just put this up here. When you explain these points that I'm going to show you out of modern Christianity, and they are many places, you're pushing many people away from true spiritual freedom back toward endless chronic spiritual bondage, but now with the name Christian attached to it. I'm a Christian. I just act like I've always acted. Nothing's changed. No sin has been corrected. Here's what Titus 2 says. The grace of God, 11, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. There's a word we all love, yes? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So here's my statement. Again, I'm a little bit negative right now, but it'll change. Here's my statement. We're not looking for Christian spiritual bondage, are we? Where we have the name Christian, but we're still bound up in our sins? No. Everybody say no. I mean, you don't have to. That was rhetorical. We're looking for spiritual freedom. We're looking for biblical spiritual freedom. And that's what the Bible promises us over and over and over and over again. So here's the five time-tested points to spiritual freedom. And then I want to take us down a trail I've never traveled with you before. Point number one, and I believe these with every fiber of my being, and I'm telling you, what I'm showing you here, these 5 points, were taught almost universally in Christianity until about the time before I was born in 1970 or somewhere. And lying is one of the problems, isn't it? Number one, conviction, contrition, where I actually feel sorry for my sins. I'm a sinner. I've done something wrong. God, I wish I hadn't done that. I'm sorry. David, big on that. After his sin with Bathsheba, his sin with Uriah, killing Uriah. And he said, have mercy on me, O God. The whole 51st Psalm is him just pouring his guts out before God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Watch 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. So it's okay for you to say, I'm a sinner. If you're here today and I say some stuff here and you go, oh man, I'm a sinner. Okay, that's good. That's okay. It's not bad. That's what God works with. If we don't admit it, nothing for God to work with. Number two, repentance, making a U-turn from a head change to a heart change. And the reason I put that word, that's the Greek word that's used in the Bible. And this is what flipped this thing so hard, because so many people started to say metanoia is just a change of the mind. It's just, I'm not a Christian, now I am. No, it's not. Sorry. Study deeper. Here's my definition. A change of mind leading to a change of heart, resulting in a change of action involving a turning from sin and a turning to God. Number three, confessing our sin, seeing, admitting our sin just like God sees it. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we don't confess our sin? Which is often said now. You don't need to confess your sin. That's a waste of your time. No, it's not. No, it's not. Number four, turning toward belief, faith in, that's the one we all agree with. Belief and faith in Jesus as your Savior. Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yep, it's true. That's true. Number five, confessing Jesus as Lord, as your boss, as the guide, as your superintendent, as your supreme authority. Whatever words you want to, is that important? See, this is why this whole series showed up. Is that important, and when does it take place? When do you confess him as Lord? Classic passage, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what will happen? You'll be saved. Okay, do you see now why all of the above, those are the five, ending with confessing Jesus as Lord is not a pathway to binding up our lives. It's not there to make you miserable. God's not saying, I want to make your life miserable. No, he's not. It's designed to set you free from sin and Satan. He wants you free. He wants you to be able to leave the old life behind. And some would try to say that telling people they need to entertain sorrow or remorse for sin that they've committed is a waste of time. No, it's not. It's the same pathway David took. It's the same pathway that the Apostle Paul took. It's the same pathway the Philippian jailer took when he said, what must I do to be saved? Same pathway that thousands of people on the day of Pentecost said to Peter, what in the world should we do about our sin? That's the path they all traveled. That's the path. And some say telling people to confess your sins, make a U-turn away from sin is somehow going to lead them into bondage. It's somehow related to following the Old Testament law and Pharisaical legalism. No, it's not. No, it's not. In fact, let me show you on the back screen here. Christ broke the chains of sin so you could walk in freedom. Don't stay in bondage to what he already conquered. Let it go. Let it go. Let whatever it is that binds me, whatever it is that binds you, it's time to let it go. Let it go. And I'm talking to me. I promise you, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to you. 1 Timothy 2 says, I love these verses. I have them all now laid out, and I look at them almost every single day. He gave his life, watch, to purchase freedom for everyone. It's powerful stuff, is it not? It's the word ransom. He paid a ransom for you. What ransom did he pay for you? His own life. We just celebrated. He gave his own life in exchange for your sin so that he could free you from your sin and offer you a brand new you. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Here's Titus 2:14 again. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good. Let me just personalize this. If you're sitting here listening to these verses about freedom from sin, and every time I read another one, you're wanting to sink lower and lower into your seat because of some sin in your life, and you know it, nobody else knows it, you're in the right place, hearing exactly what you need to be hearing today. This is the right place for us all to be. Me too. I've already stated, I believe, that conviction, an awareness of our doing wrong, knowing I've done wrong, and contrition, a sorrow for it. I believe that's part of the pathway to us eventually being completely free. But if I was reading all those verses about sinning, and how God wants to give you freedom, and you were full of sin before you came into the room, talking to you on the stream too, and you plan to be full of sin when you walk out, and you don't really care what God has to say about it all, that's not a good place to live. It's not a good place to live. But the whole point of these scriptures is not to make us feel bad about our sins. All of it is God saying, come into freedom. It's an invitation. Come into freedom. Leave your lives of sin. Leave them behind. Run into my waiting arms. My arms are extended to every one of you. My arms of grace are wide open. Run into my waiting arms. My grace will give you the desire and power to leave the old you behind. Philippians 2:13. This is the verse right here that I was trying to figure out 2 weeks ago, and you guys were yelling at me from the audience. This is the one. This is such an amazing verse. Philippians 2:13, if there ever was a definition of grace in one sentence, this is it. For God is working in you, giving you, watch, the desire, number one, and then the power to do what pleases him. It isn't anything that we do for ourselves. We just come and bring ourselves to him, and he offers us in exchange, first of all, the desire to do what's right. We don't automatically have it. So he gives us the desire to do the right thing, following it up with the power to do the right thing. And between the two, we find our lives changing dramatically, and it was all a wonderful gift from God. Isn't that the neatest verse? You might want to put that one down in wherever you put stuff down. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yeah, the Bible's not written for the purpose of condemning you. The Bible's written for the purpose of saving you, me. It's called freedom. It's all about freedom, spiritual freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin, yes. Freedom from the guilt of sin, yes. But freedom from the very never-ending practice of sin. It's something God offers to every single one of us sitting in this room today. What a blessed thing. Ephesians 5:13, once you were full of darkness. This is all of us, guys. Nobody here try to look all spiritual. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil. Instead, expose them. None of this is God behind you with a club. None of it. Years ago, I got rid of the whole club thing. I grew up with that. But I got rid of it years ago. It's God out in front of you with his arms of invitation extended, saying, come on, come on. We can do this. We can do this. I can help you become somebody radically different than what you used to be. I will create in you the person for which I put you on this planet to become. I'll do it, God's saying to each one of us. I can help you. I'll give you the desire and the power to do what pleases me. All right, put a line under that.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The true bondage we face is a bondage to sin. It is a bondage to death because of sin. Jesus came here. God the Son stepped under the bondage of the death curse of sin. He did so to free us. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Now, let me take you somewhere I've never taken us before. It's the next step here. Understanding the subject of the personal spiritual freedom that God offers each of us. We dug through on Wednesday evenings, the last three of them, the scriptures that I pulled every scripture out in the Bible on freedom, 195 passages. One of the most glaring facts that I found right off the bat, that you found with me, was how the subject of freedom opens up in the Bible. It starts with the subject of physical freedom. They know nothing of spiritual freedom. Not in the early parts of the Bible. There's nothing in there. They haven't figured that part out yet at all. And then eventually the Bible moves on into the subject of spiritual freedom. And we've already talked about this, but I need to set up what I'm going to tell you next. So stay with me here, please. Don't start looking at your phone. God explodes this whole subject of physical freedom on the scene when the Israelites were in bondage, had been for almost 400 years in Egypt. And God sends this novice leader, Moses, with a message for all of the rest of them about how the Lord, that they developed some level of belief in, was going to deliver them into physical freedom. They had no clue of this. How would they know? The Lord is going to deliver you to physical freedom. God's getting them ready to teach them about spiritual freedom, but right now it's just physical. And the passage I read a couple of weeks ago is one of, literally, one of the most powerful direct messages from God in the whole Old Testament. When I read it, I go, oh man, that's really something. Let me just read that one more time, and then it'll take you places we've never gone before. Watch this. Exodus 6:6. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. It's God's name. I am Yahweh. It's his signature. He signs it 240 sometime in the Old Testament. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. Remember, he hadn't done it yet. I will claim you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am Yahweh. He signs his name three times right in the middle of that passage. And then God miraculously delivers them. You all know the story. It's the most amazing story. They're running from Pharaoh. They get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea splits and they head across. The Creator, God of the universe, cares so much about a tiny group of people, perhaps 3 million people, that he's willing to take on the most powerful army on the planet and whip them, and the most powerful dynasty on the planet, the Egyptian dynasty, and destroy it. The Egyptian dynasty went into nowhere within just a few years. He's willing to do it to set them free. In fact, here's Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord. There's the signing again. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Watch this. I gave Egypt as a ransom for you. I ransomed you. I paid for your freedom. I paid it for you. I gave you Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And then God puts all these memorials up. He has them all. I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget. But there's one part of the story we didn't talk about, at least up to this point. Leading up to the Exodus, God was smashing Pharaoh's arrogance with these 10 plagues. And as they approached the last one, God told the Israelites that every family had to take a spotless lamb, kill it, and spread the blood on the doorpost and lintels of their houses. And then everybody needed to get inside. And when the angel of death passed over to wipe out the firstborn in all of Egypt, he would pass over their house because of the freshly shed blood of a spotless lamb that would protect everybody in the house. Nobody checked to see how worthy anybody was before they went in. The very fact that they were in the house, the blood of the spotless lamb was enough to save everybody in the house physically. This isn't spiritual yet, physically. And it did. It did. And then God miraculously delivered them all out of Egypt. Amazing thing, Red Sea. Every year from that point on, 3,472 years, the Israelites have celebrated Passover every year, still do. In fact, we did it with them this last Easter, did we not? We had a Seder right here. To celebrate God's physical deliverance, every year, 3,400 years, they have been celebrating the physical deliverance. And here's what they learned, by the way, three things. Their freedom was so valuable because of the price paid to obtain it. Two, they lived only because something that didn't deserve to die died in their place. And number three, their physical freedom was paid for by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Now, mind you, this is important because this is the stuff that's rattling around in my egg-shaped head. They didn't stay physically free for very long. The city of Jerusalem has been totally destroyed twice. It's been attacked 52 times. It's been besieged 23 of those times, a siege against it 23 times. It's been captured by others or recaptured by them 44 times. It's the most besieged town in all of history. Why? Well, that's another sermon entirely. But all the while that all this sieging is going on, they are saying, the next week of Passover is on the way. Let's get everything ready so we can celebrate with a few spotless lambs and how they delivered us from bondage in Egypt 1,500 years ago. Every year, even though they're bound up, they're celebrating freedom a long time ago. They didn't still put blood on the lintels. They quit that. But they kept killing lambs. They just kept doing it. Spotless, sacrificial lambs. Always hoping that the blood of the next innocent lamb would wash away the spiritual bondage that every one of them felt deep in their heart. But it didn't. It didn't. And then one Sabbath morning, the man we studied last week walked into the small temple in his hometown of Nazareth. He opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, stood up behind the podium and read the messianic prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And then he made an announcement. Stay with me. We'll take him to Jerusalem in just a minute. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Jesus is saying that. The blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. It's here. The time's here. We got here. This is it. This is what we've been waiting on. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he said, the scriptures you just heard have been fulfilled this very day. I'm him. I'm here. And remember last week, they tried to kill him. His townspeople tried to murder him. That's the one, Jesus of Nazareth, the one whose cousin, John the Baptist, had called the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. That's the one 3 years later who would walk into Jerusalem to what feast? Passover. And as Jesus walked into town, he was met by the bleeding of many sheep. Historian Josephus said hundreds of thousands of sheep were sacrificed every Passover. Can you imagine walking into that town, hundreds of thousands of sheep being slaughtered just in time for the Passover meal, and each family would eat the meat of the sheep that they had brought or bought? Oddly, it shakes my mind, the Israelites were yet again celebrating the freedom from Egypt. As they're dragging their sheep down the road, they're surrounded by Roman soldiers. They're not physically free anymore. In fact, since the Red Sea split, they had been at the foot of the Assyrians on their neck, followed by the Persians, the Medo-Persians, the Babylonians that destroyed Jerusalem and all of Israel. The Greeks pushed them around, and now the Romans had complete control of their lives. And yet every single Passover, they killed their Paschal lamb to celebrate the freedom that they had experienced 1,500 years before. We honed in on some of Isaiah's messianic prophecies last week. Let me just show you the two, and then I want to add a third to it. You're familiar with these, but I'm putting them in an order that might not be familiar. Here's Isaiah 49:9. I will say to the prisoners, this is messianic. This is before 700 years before Jesus was born. Come out in freedom, and to those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep grazing in green pastures and on hills that were previously bare. Here's a familiar one, Isaiah 9:6. A child is born to us. Remember, chapter 7 said a virgin, born to a virgin. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. And this is just so important. Don't miss it. The baby will be the mighty God. The baby is the everlasting, eternal Father. The baby is God. The baby is the Father. And then this comes in Isaiah 53. The baby. Who is mighty God. Isaiah 53, it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. Remember, this is prophetic. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Remember, 700 years before Jesus is born, he will be pierced for our rebellion. He will be crushed for our sins. He will be beaten so we can be whole. He will be whipped so we can be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him, or will lay on him, the sins of us all. So here, a man who had been born of a virgin spent the last 2.5 years ordering weather around and creating food from little bits of nothing, food for enough for 20,000 people to eat. And more importantly, he'd been healing terminally sick people, thousands and thousands of terminally sick people. Both Matthew and Mark said he healed whole villages, left nobody that was sick. The disciples suspected that he was the Messiah. But what did it mean in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would take on himself the sins of us all? What could that possibly mean? So Jesus comes into the upper room, slides into his place, stops the ritual, holds the bread up and makes an announcement. And then later on, when the cup of redemption is passed, the third cup, he holds that cup up too and blows everybody's mind. He took some of the bread. He gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." What we just celebrated, he's setting the stage for it. And the conversation went on. It's not in your Bible, but you know the conversation went on. And I suspect it went something like this. "Lord Jesus, you're making a big deal about doing this at Passover. No accident. Passover is all about remembering our physical freedom, even though we don't have it anymore. We have little physical freedom left. We have even less spiritual freedom. Could it possibly be, Jesus, that you're the long-awaited Messiah and you're really here to bring us spiritual freedom? Could it be that you're announcing what you're getting ready to do exactly here on Passover? As thousands of Passover lambs are breathing their last breath right now, you're presenting yourself as the final Paschal lamb who's going to die for the sins of the whole world. Could it be? Yes, and I'm making this up, but something, some conversation went on, perhaps much like this. Yes, Jesus says, I am. And while my death may not bring you physical freedom, my death can bring you the most profound, amazing spiritual freedom deep into the depths of your soul. And then he walks out after the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and gave his life for every human being on the planet so we could experience spiritual freedom. Not physical, spiritual. Peter, sitting there that day, watching with bugging eyes, can you imagine? Would literally walk out of the room and deny him. But a few days later, he would preach his first sermon, fiery sermon, on the day of Pentecost. And then a few years later, he would write this in your Bible. The fisherman, the denier, the dingbat, I often called him when I preached about it. 1 Peter 1:8, you love him. This is Peter. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. I do, Peter's thinking. You rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. The salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared. Is Isaiah, wouldn't he have loved to known? He wrote all that stuff. Wouldn't he have loved to known? Yes, he would have. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory after. Now watch, he's honing in. Watch, he's honing in. Here it goes. You know that God paid a ransom to save you. Peter saying, from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom. Your ransom. He ransomed you long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. And this thing, it goes on and on and on. Pop those other next verses up there. He gave his life. Here's Ephesians 1:7. He's so rich in kindness and grace, he purchased our freedom. Isn't that amazing? Colossians 1:3. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom. Amazing stuff. Amazing, amazing, amazing. The Israelites and the newly forming church didn't seem to experience real physical freedom for centuries. It's like God went all in on teaching people about spiritual freedom. A person can be totally bound on the outside, but be completely free on the inside. We've often looked at countries like China, where the right to worship God is forbidden, but the church is exploding. Iran, you know the stats now. Last year, 2025, in Iran, they're saying 1 million people came to Christ. That's going to get a lot more, I'm just saying. So Corrie Ten Boom and her little sister, Betsy, were caught by the Nazis trying to save innocent people, putting them in a hiding place behind the wall in their house. They saved 800 people. And then they got caught by the Nazis and were taken to a concentration camp in Germany. And Betsy died. Corrie survived, barely. She was completely bound up physically, but increasingly free on the inside. She discovered spiritual freedom. And when she got out, she traveled all over Europe and then here in the United States, sharing about the torture and the humiliation and the pure evil that she faced in that concentration camp, but how she learned to increasingly be free on the inside. This is the message to us all. this famous story, I'll end it with it, tells us everything we need to know about inner spiritual freedom. Everything we need to know. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a heavyset man in a gray overcoat. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs. It was 1947, and I'd come back to now defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. When we confess our sins, I said, God, cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never any questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People just stood in silence, collected their coats, and then in silence they left the room. And then I saw him. Working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. He came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath her skin. The man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins are all at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my purse rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather whip swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood froze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? I stood there, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. How could he erase her slow, terrible, tortured death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. And I had to do it. I knew that. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Please, God. And so woodenly, mechanically, I pushed my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears into my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Real spiritual freedom, where the old us is washed out and the new us takes its place. Do you see him with his arms outstretched to you today? You need to see that. The God of all grace stretching his arms in your direction today. No club there. No club. He's waiting for you just to run into his arms. God, you know us in this room. Some of us are bound up, varying degrees, probably all of us in the room. And you are so much the God of freedom. You're the God of grace. You're the God of mercy. And there are some in this room right now that need to say, oh God, I am a sinner. I am. And I'm truly sorry for my sins. And I'm repenting. I'm confessing. Right here, right now, I'm embracing your great grace, washing my soul, washing out the old me. Tell him. Washing out the old sinful me and pouring in the grace to transform me into a whole new spiritually free person. Yes, God, I believe. Yes, I acknowledge you as my Lord. Yes, I'm in. I'm all in here this morning. You are my Savior, and you are my Lord, and I submit my life to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. The Lordship of Jesus brings a power and a freedom that cannot be compared to anything other. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members here.
I grew up, as many of you probably did too, with this kind of this sense of God's the God with the club in the sky. And I can remember I was kind of a bratty little kid, so I was always going back and repenting and camp meetings and the altar, and I'm running to the altar because I'd done so much sinning. And I always had this view that God was after me. He was kind of my enemy in some way or not. And then you read what Scripture actually says about God, and it's so different than that. That's not how God views himself at all. He doesn't view himself as your antagonist. Listen to Romans 5:15 again. There is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many. See, that's the contrast. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this man, Jesus Christ. Now, watch the contrast here. As a result of God's gracious gift, see, there's the contrast, is very different from the result of this one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to us being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, his gift leads us to being made right with God. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see what we're talking about here? You're not talking about a God that's behind you with a club. You're talking about a God who's out in front of you with his arms extended to you. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. That's how much you mean to him. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. He wants your freedom. He wants you to be free from sin. He wants sin to no longer have any control over you. That's his whole goal for you. All he wants you to do, though, is just open your arms and receive what he has offered to you, this freedom from sin.
The pattern which Pastor Sam has described in this sermon series has pointed us to Holy Spirit-led choices, which are meant to draw us out of darkness into the light of spiritual freedom daily. Our walk with our Heavenly Father is a series of daily choices to live convicted and contrite as a pattern, a lifestyle. King David said in Psalm 51, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart you won't despise." Then there's repentance, spirit-led course correction, all day, every day. We get to turn away from self and sin as we turn toward the God who gives us his great exchange of freedom from the bondage that self produces. Then there's the confession of sin, again, not a once-and-done deal. Our hearts know when we've done things which separate us from God, when we've chosen our own way. The remedy is confession, not in the rote way that means little and changes nothing, but in the way that brings us back into deep, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our hearts are soft. We know restoration. We know the difference. Thank you for intimacy, Father. Pastor Sam also spoke of believing in and confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Not a once-and-done day with Jesus. Not the obligatory few minutes we might allot him to speak to us each morning in a two-paragraph devotional. Choosing throughout the day to focus on him, to listen to the Holy Spirit, it's all part of believing and confessing that Jesus is Lord in this very moment. He's always Lord. These daily habits, which the Holy Spirit draws us into in love, fill our hearts with hope and great joy. Partnering with the God of the universe removes darkness and plants us firmly in the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus, who came to give us spiritual freedom through his death, burial, and resurrection. We always have the opportunity to live in the light. Just say yes.
This series has helped many of us, and I hope it helps you to rethink about freedom and what that means. I love what Pastor Sam just said about God being for you, and what June just said about contrition and repentance. And it's strange because when we think of confession and repentance, it's hard to think of God being for us. It's hard to think of freedom being connected to things like contrition and repentance. But here's why it is. Because it's sin that brings bondage. We weren't made for bondage. We were made for freedom. And that freedom comes because we're made in God's image. And when we're rightly related to him, then we experience not the freedom he gives, but the freedom that he is in his person. And the more that his image is in us and revealed by us, the freer we become. 2 Corinthians 3 says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The contrast is between the presence of the Spirit of the Lord and bondage. So you see, the more we're actually surrendered to this God who purchased our freedom with the blood of his dear Son, the more we become like him, the more we are surrendered to him and allow him to shape us to look like him, the freer we become. Now, here's the thing, beloved. We tend to believe in our daily lives as we fight against our habits and addictions and all these things that we're fighting for freedom. We are not. We're fighting from freedom. You are already set free from those things. Paul says in Romans 6, you're dead to sin. The point is we don't fight to gain our freedom. We stand up and say, I am free. I pursue Jesus, as June just said. I pursue him with a full heart. And the more we do that, the more free we come. So why would we want to volunteer for bondage when such great freedom is ours already?
Ephesians 5:13, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. And Pastor Kevin just mentioned that. We're not fighting for freedom or for victory. We're fighting from freedom and from victory. And this is the evidence of life change. This is evidence of sanctification. This is evidence of drawing nearer to Jesus Christ, looking more and more like our Savior and less like the old self. It's daily dying to self, and daily becoming alive in and through and for Christ, for his glory and for his honor. And in regard to lordship, which is what Pastor Sam has been talking about in this brilliant series, this isn't a partial lordship or a part-time lordship. This is an full-time, go with God, lordship, and we surrender to him. We were once in darkness, once in bondage, once enslaved, actually, the Apostle Paul puts it, but now we're conduits of righteousness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that we are actually honorable vessels fit for the master's use. That's only by God's hand and for God's glory. When we live for him and his renown and his fame and his glory, when we realize that we are now dead to sin, raised to new life in Christ, we are alive in Christ to do the good works that were fashioned for us to do before the foundation of the world. What an incredible God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you for emboldening us. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for infilling us. Thank you that we are a sent people. We're a redeemed people. May we live for your glory and for your honor all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today.
Surrendering to Jesus as Lord means we yield our lives to him. It means that he brings his freedom and power. We want this for you. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. So many believers have the genuine freedom that comes from surrender to Jesus as Lord, but they're not living in that freedom and power. And this can be because they are not living life with other believers in a local church, learning about their freedom in Christ. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Our greatest desire is that you would find the freedom that comes from surrender to Jesus. Not just freedom from sin and death, freedom to a life of peace and victory. And we pray that this is your experience this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Chain will break, his broken hearts declare he's. his praise. But who can stop the Lord?